Well, it is so good to see all of y'all this afternoon, and moms, you really do look fantastic. It is so nice to celebrate this day with you and to express just a little bit of our appreciation to you and for all that you do for us all the time. A few years ago, my youngest, about this time of the day on Mother's Day, looked at mom with complete exasperation. He was like, "Mom, when is Mother's Day over? I mean, you know, it's like, we have been celebrating you all. Can we get back to me, please?" You know? So thanks, Mom, for giving us one day or, you know, out of the 365 that you serve us the rest of the year. We really do appreciate you so much. But we are continuing in a series that we've been in for the last few weeks called the N Commandments, and I'm excited to continue this series today. If you've missed one of these messages, or maybe you've missed all of these messages, you can catch up by going to our website, accesschurch.com, or you can download our app. That's a great way to stay up to date on our messages, but you can go there and you can catch up on these messages and any of the other messages that we do. And in fact, you can also use these as a tool to connect in your small group. If you meet with any kind of a group in your apartment or your dorm or your house, if you gather people together and you're looking for good material, there's PDFs that go with all these messages, and it's a great way to stay connected as a church. But we're talking about these N commandments because really, you know, a couple thousand years ago, Jesus came to earth and he completely changed the way that religion worked and the way that religion operated. Jesus came to earth and he taught some incredible things. He did some incredible things. But then Jesus was crucified and it was all over. It was all done. Everything that he said was kind of invalidated. But then Jesus rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, all of a sudden everything that Jesus had said, everything that Jesus had taught was underscored, was validated, was punctuated, and we had in this a whole new kind of faith that grew up. A whole new thing, a brand new thing that we've been talking about. And this is a brand new way, not just of doing religion, but this is a brand new way of doing life. Because now it wasn't just about something that someone had taught or some things that someone had seen, but it was about the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so after he rose from the dead, he gathered his followers together and they were able to meet with him and talk with him and eat with him. And he told them some things that then he said, "Okay, now I want you to go into all the earth and I want you to teach them the things that I have taught you." And it starts with this command to love. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." This whole new thing, this brand new religion, it's not going to be built on all these rules, it's going to be built on love. And the story that you're going to tell isn't going to be about certain teachings that Jesus taught, but it's going to be about the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so this new religion sprung up, this resurrection religion sprung up. And so Jesus' disciples started to go all around the world, and they began to teach the things that Jesus had taught them. And we're talking in this series about some of the things that are most interesting that Jesus taught that his disciples then turned around, his followers turned around and taught to those that would listen. And particularly, we're looking at a few things that Jesus taught that were really unusual because unlike every other religion that focuses on the externals, that focuses on what we do, that focuses on our actions, these things that Jesus taught, and specifically these five things that we're calling the N commandments because they're the things that we should not do, these things are about our heart. They're about things that we think. They're about things that we feel. And in many ways, they're very hard things to do because they're kind of hard things to stop. They're things that we just sort of, they kind of well up inside of us before we even realize it, you know? And so we're talking about things that are hard. Fear not, and judge not, and sin not. And this week might be one of the hardest ones for us to really apply and put to practice in our lives. This one's a really difficult thing that Jesus said, worry not. Worry not. Now, you're like, "Oh, great. This is, you know, of all Sundays, I shouldn't have shown up today. I don't know. How do I not worry? I mean, you know, it just sort of comes up inside of me. Somebody brings up something I wasn't even thinking about, and now the tension, the anxiety, the worry starts to pop up inside of me. And then it's like Jesus just says, worry not. You know, in Old Testament times, we would have said, and in this way, we would have said, thou shalt not worry, right? How helpful is that? I mean, "Well, I don't know, Rich, I'm really worried about this thing at work." Well, stop it. oh, I don't know, I'm really worried about my kids right now and what they're going through at school. Well, stop it. That's not helpful, right? And so we want to know more. We want to know not just what it means to not worry. We want to know how. We want to put something around this that's helpful that tells us, well, how do I not worry? And why should I not worry? And what does that mean for us? And so this is what we're going to unpack and we're going to explore today. And hopefully you find this to be helpful and practical. And I want you to know this is one of those messages that that I've really had to digest for myself before I can stand up and talk about this. Because worry is one of those things, you know, it feels a lot when you're a kid. But as your responsibility grows in life, then you begin to worry a little bit more, right? This is why moms struggle with worrying. This is why it's a hard thing, because nobody else in the family is worried about stuff. Somebody's got to worry about it. Mom's the one that ends up worrying about stuff. When you're a kid, it's great, right? When you're a really little kid, you don't worry about anything. Everything just sort of happens and you show up. And then you get to be a little bit older and your worries extend about as far as like Friday night. Is she going to go out with me? Or Saturday night. You never worry as a teenager. You've never worried past Saturday night. That is called long-term planning for a teenager. Saturday night. And then as you get a little bit older, you get a little bit more responsibility, right? And with that responsibility comes some concern or comes some worry. And so you get married and now you're responsible for someone else's well-being. Add a little bit more worry. Then you have kids and now you've got someone else that's depending on you and you're worried about their future. Add a little bit more worry. Now your parents start to age and you start to wonder about what their future looks like and what your role is and all of that. Add a little bit more worry. Now your kids are getting older and they start to talk about college and you're thinking, oh my gosh, who's going to pay for that? Add a little bit more worry. Some of you want me to stop right now, right? Like, enough, okay? I mean, I didn't come to church to get all stressed out. But this is where we begin to go, and this is what we begin to think about. And then in the middle of all this, Jesus shows up, and he says to us, therefore, do not worry. Just like that. Just do not worry. And so we're going to get into some of the things that Jesus talks about today, but before we start to unpack those, I just want to get into five quick questions that I think is going to kind of set the table for where we're going today and help us to kind of process or understand or think about a little bit of this big idea, this big concept that if we're not careful can govern so much of our lives, which is worry. So here's the first question. It says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to anyone's life? Who of you can do that by worrying? Who of you, by worrying, has probably taken a year off your life? Anybody? Come on, be honest. The gray hairs don't just happen, people. All right? Who of you, by worrying, is driving people in your life out of their minds? Come on, okay, now we've got some honesty going on. Good, good. And then who of you, by worrying, has ever upgraded your wardrobe or reduced your grocery bill? He actually gets to this in this passage that we're going to talk about. Who of you, by worrying, has added value to what you value most? These are the questions that kind of set the table for where Jesus is going and what Jesus is going to say to us and communicate in this idea where he says, do not worry. Now, this isn't Jesus scolding us. This is Jesus who loves you. This is Jesus who gave his life for you. This is Jesus who came to introduce to us this idea that God is not some distant, far away being, but God is someone who has invited us to call him Heavenly Father. This is Jesus who laid down his life for you and for me. And so with all kinds of love and all kinds of tenderness, and because he wants the very best for your life, Jesus says to us, do not worry. So here's the passage. This is one of Jesus' earliest messages. This is when people really just began to follow Jesus. This is maybe one of the most famous messages that Jesus ever delivered. And he gathers a group of people on a hillside. And from this, in Matthew chapter 6, we begin to see that Jesus talked about this early in his ministry. And we think he probably came back to this over and over again, that this is a recurring theme. But here's what he says in this famous passage in Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. But he goes right to like the big thing. You know, he doesn't start with don't worry about your lost keys. He's like, don't worry about your life. I've got it. I've got the big picture. I've got it all. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now you see in this, he addresses future tense. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will wear, right? Because that's the issue with worry. The issue with worry is that we begin to kind of reach into tomorrow and we take tomorrow's troubles and we pull those into today. And when we begin to think about what we will, because that's really what worry is, right? We're thinking about tomorrow. We're thinking about next week. We're thinking about what's going to happen this summer or next fall. And we begin to get a little bit stressed out. And so when we're laying there in bed and we're beginning to worry, we're beginning to stress out, he says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Now, probably none of us in this room have laid in bed and worried about what we will eat or drink or wear, right? Those are simply not concerns of ours. In the first century, these were big time concerns. That's why Jesus goes right to this. He's addressing his audience, and in their world, what they would eat and what they would drink and what they would wear were never certain for the next day. But, you know, we don't worry about that, right? We probably spend more time worrying about what we've already eaten and how much than we do about what we will eat. And probably most of us in this culture have not worried about what we will drink. And most of us have, at some point in the last few months, had to clean out our closet and give clothes away. So we're not worried about what we're going to wear. But Jesus recognizes these are the current issues for the audience to whom he is speaking, and so he addresses these concerns. But if he were addressing us today, he might address our worries. Now, people from the first century, if they were to show up here today, they would look at our lives and they would say, well, you just must not have anything to worry about. I mean, you've got food and you've got water and you've got clothing, and we'd be like, no. We've got worries, right? I mean, trust us, we've got worries. We've got worries. We've got worries about the bills to pay. We've got worries about tuition. We've got worries about the kids and which school is the right school for them. And we've got worries about who needs braces. And we've got worries about the job and the promotion or the presentation or the contract. We've got worries, we would say. And Jesus would say, okay, all right, I get it. You've got all of these worries. But in the midst of this, who's added a single hour to your life by worrying? And then Jesus jumps to something that seems completely irrelevant. But he says, look at the birds of the air. And Jesus' audience is like, the birds of the air. And I know you're probably thinking, I don't know, the birds of the air. What's the connection here, Jesus? But, you know, we're inside. Jesus was outside. He's teaching on a hillside. He's in the middle of nature. And at some point he says, look at the birds of the air. And Jesus' audience is thinking, the birds of the air? Like, Jesus, no offense, but I don't have time to look at the birds of the air. I've got a presentation tomorrow. I've got a sales meeting next week. I've got to get these numbers done. And Jesus says, no. Look at the birds of the air. And we say, Jesus, no offense, but like, only old people do that, okay? Only old people have time to stand around and look at the birds of the air. But Jesus, with his audience outside, says, look at the birds of the air. And we stop and we look and we say, oh man, wouldn't that be great to just be carefree like the birds of the air? And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? In other words, look here. He says, they don't sow or reap. That's a key difference between you and I and the birds of nature. See, God has put in us an ability to think about and plan for tomorrow. God has given us the ability to sow. In other words, Jesus isn't saying, don't worry about tomorrow, don't study for that test. Jesus isn't saying, don't prepare. Jesus isn't saying don't plan ahead. He's saying you have a unique ability in terms of creation. You have a unique ability to see what's ahead, to plan for what's ahead, and to sow. And so you should do that. You should work hard. You should plan. You should sow, and you'll be able to reap. But with that ability to look ahead and plan ahead comes worry. They go hand in hand. They're tied together. And so we get to store away in barns, but yet your heavenly Father, he feeds, present tense, he takes care of the birds of the air. Are you not more valuable than they? So he looks to us and he challenges us and he says, look, the birds of the air, we talked about this a few weeks ago, you are more important than the sparrows. God has his eye on you. He goes on and he talks about the rest of it. He says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And of course, we know that. We know that the answer is no. We can't add anything to our life if, in fact, we probably take away from our life with the time and the energy and the stress and the anxiety that we create by worrying. And he goes on. He says, why do you worry about clothes? You see how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, but then is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Okay, so I don't know how you land on the whole thing about whether God clothes the field. Maybe you come here today and you're not sure you believe that. You're not sure that you believe that God actually is in charge of the birds and the fields and all of that. And I just want to say, I'm so glad that you're here. I don't know where you are on your faith spectrum. Maybe you used to be in church, you grew up in church, and then you walked away at some point, you left, maybe somebody said something that was hurtful to you, or someone treated your family badly, or you just stopped believing. Journey told you not to, but you did anyway. And you just walked away from the church. But now you're back. You're here today because somebody invited you, or somebody told you that you were coming to something completely different, or they promised you dinner, or that you'd meet someone cute. But you're here today, and you're asking this question, well, how does this factor in for me? What if I don't believe about, you know, the lilies of the field, and what if I don't believe about God clothing the grass of the field? And I just want to say, I think that in this that Jesus unpacks today, could be one of the best reasons for someone to consider Christianity. Because if you can really get your head around this idea that the God of the universe, and I know that might be a big thing for you, and you're not there yet to believe that there's a God who's somehow outside of time and space, but he created time and space, and it's a lot for us to absorb. But if we can absorb that there's a God of the universe that loves you and that has your tomorrow in mind, then it could be the single best cure for worry that you've ever encountered. And it's absolutely free. And so Jesus says, look at the lilies of the field. Look how God clothes them. Look how God takes care of them. Look how God is taking care of the future, taking care of tomorrow. And he goes on, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now this is Jesus poking a little bit of fun at us. Jesus kind of, it's kind of interesting because Jesus spoke in Aramaic, but the New Testament was written in Greek. So Matthew's writing all this down after the fact, okay? And Matthew's having to translate as he goes because Aramaic was a written language, just a spoken language. And so he's writing in Greek what Jesus had spoken. And Jesus kind of made a little joke here. And we get this because Matthew actually puts two little Greek words together that are not put together anywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, get this, they're not put together anywhere else in Greek literature. There's nowhere else that these two words are put together. And we think that Matthew did this because he's trying to kind of capture the word play that Jesus did here. Jesus was kind of making a little bit of a play on words. He's trying to make a little bit of a joke. And he's saying to us, you of little faith, but really maybe to their ears, it would have sounded more like this. He would have actually said to them, you little faithers, you. You know, just to get a little bit of a joke out of it or to get their attention and to say, you of little faith, come on. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. Don't you believe that your heavenly Father loves you more? Don't you believe that your heavenly Father cares for you more? I mean, I think if we could get our heads around just this one big idea that God knows what we're going through, that God cares about you and your circumstances and what you're going through. I mean, I think this is like 90% of it, right? If we could just get this through our heads, that God actually knows and God actually cares what's going on in our world. I mean, when we're stressed out and when we're worried, we're driving down the road and we're having this conversation with God, how much of that conversation is us informing God, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt like, you know what God just really needs right now? He needs more information. I need to just kind of let God know what's going on down here because I'm sure he's not aware and I need to fill him in. I mean, that's really how some of our prayers sound, right? But it's so ridiculous. God knows. But that's a difficult thing for us to believe. It's a difficult thing for us to absorb that God really knows what's going on. Imagine if when you're laying in bed and you're stressed out and you're worried and you're thinking about all of these things that are going, imagine if you're laying there and you actually were to hear God say to you, I know. I know. I mean, you'd freak out, right, if you actually heard God's voice. But I mean, after you freaked out and after you got over the fact that you heard the audible voice of God, wouldn't it be just an amazing, comforting thing to hear God say to us, I know. I know what's going on. I know the thing you're stressed about. I know the thing you're worried about. I know. I know. And so God says, look, this is what nature inherently gets. This is what nature inherently understands, that I, as the creator of the universe, as the one who exists outside of time and space, as the one who made you and made everything around you, I know. I know what's going on in your world. And that is the first step or the first key to us beginning to understand what it is that God can offer us in the midst of our worry, in the midst of our concern, is first and foremost understanding that he knows. So Jesus goes on. He says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? That's future tense. Or what shall we drink? Future tense. Or what shall we wear? Now, this is important because Jesus is, again, he's hitting on an important truth that we're not worried about today. When we worry, what we're really worrying about is tomorrow, right? We're kind of reaching into the future and we're grabbing a hold of something that hasn't happened yet, that isn't going to happen yet, and we pull it into today and we try to worry about it now. And he's saying, you don't have to do that. You don't have to worry about the future because I will be there in the future. I'm with you today and I will be with you tomorrow. And so he says this, for the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, this phrase, run after, it's actually the same phrase that we're going to see pop up here in another second. But he says, the pagans run after all these things. And pagan isn't a derogatory term. That's just Jesus referring to everybody else. Excuse me. That's Jesus referring to everyone who doesn't believe or doesn't know that the Heavenly Father has invited us to call him Father and have a trusting relationship with him. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first. So this is for us. The pagans run after all these things. They run after all the worries of tomorrow. The pagans reach into tomorrow and they take tomorrow's troubles and they bring it into today. This is what the pagans do. But for us, we should seek first. Now, it's the same Greek words for run after and the same Greek words for seek first. So you could say, for the pagans, seek first all these things, but you should seek first. Or you could say, for the pagans, run after all these things, but you should run after what? We should run after his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so this is this next key that Jesus kind of gives us to unlock worry in our lives. He tells us, first of all, that God knows, that God hears us, that God knows the situation that we're in. And then he reminds us that the pagans run after tomorrow. The pagans chase after tomorrow. Everybody else who doesn't know the peace and the security of a heavenly Father, they run after tomorrow and they try to bring it into today. But if we want to truly understand and we want to truly know what it means to cure worry in our lives, It means we run after God's heart. We run after the things that are breaking God's heart. We worry about the things that God worries about, if God were to worry. In other words, we've said here before that prayer is all about aligning my heart with God's heart, right? And we don't totally understand how prayer works. Sometimes that means that prayer actually changes the heart of God. I have no idea how that works. But I know that more often than not, prayer changes my heart. But prayer is about aligning my heart with God and moving my heart, moving God's heart, aligning my heart with God's heart. And God says in this, the pagans, everybody else, the people who don't understand this incredible love of God and that God has invited you to call him Heavenly Father, the people that don't understand that they run after the concerns of tomorrow. But I've invited you to run after the things of God. I've invited you to align your heart with God's heart and to bring your heart in alignment with God's heart, to run after his things, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And then these things, all your concerns about tomorrow, everything that you're concerned about, will be given to you as well. Now, we don't have time to unpack this. This could be a whole message all in itself. But it's this idea that when we're worried, when we're concerned, we bring it to God and we ask him to align our heart with his heart, and we begin to explore what it would look like for me to chase after the things that concern God. All right, so we're gonna say it this way, we're gonna summarize it. When you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, look for a way to participate in what God is doing today. When you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, look for a way to participate in what God is doing today. In other words, you're freaked out about tomorrow, you're worried about the test, you're worried about the court date, you're worried about the negotiation, you're worried about the contract, there's something just over the horizon, there's something around the corner that you can't see, and if you had certainty, you wouldn't have worry, right? But Jesus says, no, that's the kind of certainty that everybody else looks for. Everybody else looks for the kind of certainty that they can see. But I'm asking you to have certainty, not in things or circumstances. I'm asking you to have certainty in me, that your certainty is placed in me. And so when you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, when you're tempted to be like everybody else and take tomorrow's troubles and bring them in today, look for a way to participate in what God is doing today. Take advantage of this opportunity to pray. Take an opportunity to align your heart with God's heart. Take an opportunity to ask God, what would you have me do for you, for your kingdom, for your heart in this world today? God, I can't control tomorrow. I can plan for it. I can pray for it, but I can't control tomorrow. So what can I do today? Since I can't do anything about tomorrow, what can I do today for you, for your kingdom, to align my heart with yours? See, then Jesus gives us this incredible, incredible tool. He says, therefore, do not worry about, and then you can put whatever is worrying you in that blank. Now you might say, Rich, I need like 10 more blanks on here, okay? I'm gonna get my pen out, I'm gonna start making a list. Just pick one for right now. Just pick your top one, but you put that in your blank. And Jesus is saying, therefore, do not worry. What's your one thing? What's your thing that's coming to mind right now? What's the thing that you're thinking about that you're just having a really hard time letting go of? And Jesus says, put it in this blank, and then he's going to relabel it. He's going to rename it. He's going to give a new title, and he's going to call it tomorrow. Because essentially, when we worry, we're reaching into the future. We're taking tomorrow's troubles, and we're taking those and we're ripping them out of the future and we're bringing them in today so we can get just a really good adrenaline rush of freaking out today. I mean, why wait till tomorrow to freak out, right? When you can freak out today about something that you can't control or you can't do anything about. You see, we all know it's kind of silly, but what do I do? How do I not worry about it, right? We're going to get to this. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. In other words, tomorrow's got enough trouble. Tomorrow's got enough trouble. There is absolutely no good reason to take tomorrow's trouble and pull it into today, right? Someone said that prayer and worry, they're opposites. Worry is like prayer in reverse. Prayer makes everything smaller. Worry makes everything bigger, okay? But tomorrow's got enough trouble in itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here's where we land today. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father is with you today. And here's the really great news. He will be with you tomorrow. Your Heavenly Father is with you today, and he'll be waiting on you tomorrow. The same peace that he can give you today, the same answers, the same insight, the same solutions. You know how sometimes you're like, man, if I only knew then what I know now, right? How many times have we said that? If I only knew then what I know now. You realize, right, that there's a future version of you that's going to be saying the same thing. And that future version of you is going to be saying, if I only knew then, today, what I know now, tomorrow, I would see how God was at work. I would see how God was working. I would see how I can trust God. Because that's what this is. This really boils down to, this really is all about this idea of trusting God. What does it mean for me to put my faith in God? When Jesus said, you're little faithers, what he's saying is, this is a faith issue. This is a trust issue. You don't have to know the future. You don't have to know tomorrow. You just have to know that God knows. This is a faith issue. This is believing that God is big enough, that God has this, that God's got this, that God's in control. Because there's going to be a day tomorrow, there's going to be a day in the future when I say, man, if I only knew then what I know now about God's faithfulness, about God's trustworthiness. Now, I know why this is hard for us. I know why we question this. I know why it's hard for us to believe this. But just ask this question for a moment. What if you really believe this? I mean, what if you actually 100% completely believe this? What if you believe that God was faithful? What if you believe that God was trustworthy? I mean, wouldn't that just be amazing? How much peace would that give you if you were to really truly believe that God knows what's going on, that you don't have to inform him, that he knows? What would it really look like if you were to align your heart with God's heart? And I say, why not believe that, right? Why not believe that? I mean, because it would make our lives so much easier. It would make our lives so much more peaceful. It would make it so much easier for the people that live with us to live with us, right? So why not do that? So I know what you're thinking. I know why you would say, why not do that? Here's several reasons why you'd say, here's why I don't believe that. There we go. It's absurd, right? First thing is, it's absurd. It's crazy. I mean, you know, this crazy idea that there's a God that's outside of time and space, that made us, that created us. It's crazy to think that there is a God who actually knows what's going on and cares about my life. I know, I get that. And then you say, well, I'm not sure. And I'm not sure it'll work. There was this time before when I trusted God, and then things didn't work out the way that I thought they were going to work out, and so now I'm just a little bit gun-shy. I'm not sure that God's as trustworthy as I thought he was. Or maybe you'd say, you know, I'm just not sure that God's going to come through. So I would say, well, okay, if you're not going to do this, then you really have only one other option. Because you have two options in life. You can trust in God, or you can trust in worry. Imagine if that was today's message. If I came out here today and I said, today we're going to talk about trusting in worry. We're all going to trust in worry, all right? Put our faith in worry. You'd say, that's ridiculous, that's silly. You'd say, no. Worry's got the whole world in his hands. Worry's got the whole world in his hands. It's got the whole world in his hands. Worry's got the whole world in his hands. And you say, that's just silly, that's ridiculous. They, well, that's absurd, right? And you say, I know it doesn't work, and worry never comes through. But the reality is that that's the intersection that we're at every time we face worry in our lives. We're at this intersection where we have to choose. You can choose to trust in God, or you can choose to trust in worry, but you can't choose both. You can't have both. You've got to decide. Am I going to allow myself to trust in God, or am I going to get my trust in worry? Now, later on, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. It's about 3 years later. He's gathered with just his disciples in a small room. This is right after he's had the Last Supper. This is the story where he washes his disciples' feet. It's a very intimate gathering. And he's been through all kinds of things with his disciples. And now Jesus says to them that the time is coming near where he's going to leave. And his disciples start to freak out a little bit. And they're like, no, where are you going? And he's like, I've got to go away. And they're like, no, don't go away. And then Peter's like, I'll go with you. And Jesus is like, Peter, there you go again, you know. Peter, you can't go with me, but I'm going away. And his disciples begin to get a little bit of anxiety. And Jesus, the soft, gentle Jesus, says this to his disciples. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace, I leave with you. That's what this is about. This is about my peace. This is about knowing and resting in the fact that God is in charge. Peace, I leave with you. My peace, I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. This isn't like the pagans. This isn't chase after, run after, grab tomorrow, pull it in today. My peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, this is Jesus, who that very night was going to be arrested and beaten and tortured and crucified the next day. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. And he makes this promise. This is now later. He says through Paul, who writes Philippians, to a group of Christians who, now this is about 32 years later, and Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are facing a very hostile environment, where Rome is locking up Christians, where the Pharisees are chasing after Christians. It's an incredibly hostile environment. And Paul says, in the midst of all this, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The message continues. The message perseveres. And so the question that we have to answer is, which one will we choose? Will we choose trust, peace, or will we choose worry? So here's the how. Here's the application. Here's what I think it looks like for us to actually do this, to apply this in our lives. And it's as simple as step one, beginning your day by declaring your trust. My day starts with a cup of coffee and then prayer, but first a cup of coffee. And then a simple declaration. God, not me, but you. I can't do what I need to do today, but you can. You in me, you can. And so God, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna trust you for my salvation. I'm gonna trust you for my provision. I'm gonna trust you for my family. I'm gonna trust you that I can be the father and the husband that you've called me to be. I'm gonna trust that I can lead well in this organization. I'm gonna trust well that I can lead well in my friendships, but I need you. I need to lean on you, and I'm going to trust you for tomorrow. Work hard for today, trust you for tomorrow. And if you need a place to start on that, if you need to know where to go with that, maybe that's a habit that you haven't built yet, I would say this week, get a paper Bible, not the kind that dings. Electronic Bibles are awesome. I love electronic Bibles, but they sometimes ding and beep and go off, and then you're like, whoa, something I should worry about right now. So get a paper Bible and just take this passage, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Take this passage and read through this passage and say, God, help me to be like the birds of the air. Help me to be like a blade of grass that trusts in you, that doesn't worry about tomorrow. And then, second, relabel your worries tomorrow. Whatever it is you're worried about, whatever it is that you're concerned about, whatever those 10 things are on your list, relabel those tomorrow. And through the day, when you're tempted to worry about it, when you're tempted to think about it, just say, nope, nope, not going to go there. That's tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to worry about today. I'm going to plan for, I'm going to prepare for, I'm going to work hard for. Doesn't mean I'm irresponsible. It just means today I'm going to do what I can do today. And then everything else, whatever those worries are, what those concerns are, I'm going to relabel those tomorrow. And God said to trust him with tomorrow. And so I'm going to believe that my Savior, that my God, who knows it all, who knows my whole situation, that he's going to be there tomorrow just like he's there for me today. And so whatever that thing is, whatever that test is, whatever that tuition bill is, whatever that presentation is, whatever that contract is, whatever that big thing is that you're worried about, that you're concerned about, that relational thing that you don't know how it's going to go, you relabel that thing tomorrow and you say, I'm going to put that in that basket called tomorrow and I'm going to give that to God. And then third, finally, when you're worried about tomorrow, look for a way to get involved in what God is doing today. What's it look like for me to align my concerns with God's concerns? Who is God concerned about? Who is God worried for? Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. What does it look like for me to seek and save the lost? What does it look like for me to align my heart with God's heart? And so when I start to worry, when I start to think about my thing, when I start to freak out about my thing, that's when I say, okay, God, what are you worried about? What are you concerned about? How can I align my heart with yours? And so that's when I stop and I pray for someone else. That's when I stop and call someone else or write a note to someone else or think about how you can encourage someone else. Maybe for you, it's going to visit them or taking them a meal and saying, I want to be God's hands and feet in the life of someone else. I want to be part of the ministry that God has in this earth. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. I want to run after these things first. I don't want to be like the pagans. I want to run after the things that matter to God. And Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. So, it's a big challenge. It's a difficult challenge. But with it comes the peace of God, peace that promises to pass all understanding. And it's available. It's available to every one of us. Pray. Believe that God hears you, that he knows your situation. Give it all to him. Surrender it all to him. Align your heart with his. Look for ways in this day that you can be a part of what God's doing in this world. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you created us, that you know us. That when Jesus said these things, he wasn't just philosophizing. He was speaking to the very heart of who we are because you designed us. You know us. You know what we wrestle with. And so it's so much easier to stand here today and talk about this than it is to walk off this stage and to do it. But God, I ask that you would give us the wisdom to look at our lives and to examine them, and then the courage to give these things to you. The courage to invite you into our lives. The courage to surrender control of our lives to you. And then God, I pray that you would help us in a really tangible, active way as a church, as a group of people, to run after the things that matter to you in this community. That we would reach out to those around us that are hurting and that are in need, and we would be your hands and feet because it's way better than just sitting back and biting our nails. So help us, God, to be that kind of church. We ask all this in your name. Amen.